They're preaching from themselves and seeking their own glory. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's what happens. That's why everyone is to learn and know the Word of God. Have it in their hearts, have it in their minds, so that they won't be taken in by any of these things. I was really amazed, and it still struck me, when I was reading the introduction to Romans that Tyndale wrote in his New Testament. He said, everyone ought to learn the book of Romans by rote. Now that's a tall thing to do. But see, back then they didn't have radios and televisions and CDs and all of these things. When they would get done working, they would come home, and if they had a Bible there and study it, they could learn it. But I tell you what, that really just has stuck in my mind, how important it is. And yet, that is really true of all the Word of God. You go down through, James Fox wrote about the Waldensians and their martyrdoms. There were some who only had the book of John, but they had memorized the whole book of John. Now that sort of makes my brain go a little limp. I'm happy I can remember as much as I do. Okay. Now let's look about the Word of God. Let's look about the Word of God. Okay. Let's go back to Exodus 24. Okay, here we go, Exodus 24. And let's pick it up in verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Now I want you to notice, circle the word all, because there's going to be a lot there. And all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then they had the offerings. Moses took, verse 6, half the blood, put it in a basin. Half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That was the finalization of the marriage covenant between Israel and the Lord. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made concerning with you concerning all these words. So when there is a covenant, God writes it down. So there is no doubt. See, now the blood of the covenant for us is Christ. And that's why we are not to have intermixing of personal teachings or religions of the world mixing in with the truth of God. Because you are breaking the covenant that is made. You think this covenant here was a tough one. Well, the new covenant is even tougher when you really come to understand it. Let's come here to Deuteronomy 32. He reiterated it again. Before they went into the promised land, God made sure that Moses let them know everything. Deuteronomy 32, and let's begin here in verse 44. He let them know again. As a matter of fact, the word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. You have the generation that came out of Egypt that heard it at Mount Sinai, and they didn't go into the promised land because of their sin. Then you have the generation 40 years later that was ready to go in, and now he gave them the law again. All the book of Deuteronomy. So he sums it up here, beginning in verse 44. And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, and Hosea, son of Nun, he and Hosea, son of Nun, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, boy, I tell you, there are all the words again. My, that's something, isn't it? All the words. All the words of the song, which is chapter 32. All the words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is for your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So God always writes it down, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Here, let's come to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. The Word of God is fantastic, brethren. It is absolutely marvelous. And we have all of it. I mentioned it before, but I'm going to say it again. The Word of God is the greatest and most precious thing that we have. And the Word of God is what we need to know, to understand, to live by, to think by, to run our lives, and all of these things. Now, we have our sins, we have our faults, we have our weaknesses, but God's mercy and love and grace is there to cover us, because he's called us, he's given us his Spirit, he loves us, he knows that we are going to have our faults and shortcomings. But I tell you what, if you love God and love his Word, and are striving with all that is in you, do you not want to correct those things that are not right? Sure you do. Now, I am also convinced that God gives each one of us, or allows each one of us, to have one particular sin or weakness or fault that kind of plagues us all of our life. And I'm sure if you sat down and thought of it, you could probably name yours. I know I could name mine. See. And I think that God does that so that we will understand salvation only comes from him. Overcoming is only through his Spirit. Now here, Psalm 147. And let's pick it up here in verse 19. He has showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Now, isn't that something? And isn't that true? The very nation that God dealt with, Israel and Judah, the ones who ought to really know God. Because, see, the rest of the world's cut off and blinded. They don't even know his judgments. Now let's look at some things concerning the Word of God. Let's come to the Gospel of John again. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now we are told concerning false prophets, you will know them by their works. You will know them by their fruits. What is the most important fruit that you know them by? Because they may look pleasant, they may look humble, they may sound sincere. What is the most important fruit to look to? Their words. Their teachings. Because you see, you can't base anything on a feeling or supposition or speculation. That's how con artists work, you see. They make people feel good. That's why they're called confidence men, because they gain your confidence. And what happens when you operate upon feelings and not fact? Well, if you're dealing with a con man who's after your money, you generally have less of it. Yes. Now, let's understand that spiritually. If you listen to a con man spiritually, he's going to rob you of God's way because that's his purpose. Now, here in John 3, let's pick it up here in verse 33. Now, we'll go back to verse 31. This is John the Baptist speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who came out there. And he says, "He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that receives not his testimony has set his seal that God is true." Now here's the key. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now, since God's word has been purified seven times, since God's word is the truth, since God's word leads to salvation, why would anyone want to preach any other thing? And why would anyone want to twist it and distort it for pet doctrines? So the principle is true, not only applied to Christ, but we're told if someone does not adhere to the sound words of Christ, the wholesome words of Christ, and the doctrine which is according to teaching, withdraw yourself from it. That is so you won't be polluted by it. Okay? Because the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, that is unto Christ. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he that is believing on the Son has everlasting life, and he that is believing not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Now, as we saw back there in Psalm 73, temporarily in this life, he may have a lot of pleasures of wickedness, because there is pleasure in sin for a season. There is the reward of wickedness, which Balaam saw. But sooner or later, the wrath of God will abide upon him. Now let's come to John, the sixth chapter, because this is quite profound and this is very important. John, the sixth chapter. Now John, the sixth chapter, is when he fed the 5,000. And of course, if you were just a carnal person and you could see that every time the disciples broke off some bread, the loaf grew. And that every time they gave out fish, more were created in the basket. Now that would be a phenomenal to see. So he didn't feed just 40 or 50 people. He fed 5,000. And of course, they wanted to take and make him king. Because they would... What better king could you have than someone who would give you miraculous food? I mean, we don't have to work anymore, folks. He's just going to provide it for us. So then he got away from them, went across the other side of the sea. They went looking for him, all over the place looking for him. They finally found him. In verse 25, they said, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, how'd you get over here?' And he answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" Just looking to the physical thing. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So we can be fed. That was the whole point. There are a lot of people who want to do the works of God. In some ways, I have an aversion to the term work of God, because we've heard it for so long and have had it misapplied. So here's what Jesus said when they wanted to misapply it. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So the long and short of it, brethren, is in this life, the greatest work you can do is to totally believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in him and love God the Father in Jesus Christ. There is no greater work. That is greater than physical things, greater than food. It in fact is greater than physical life, because it has the assurance of eternal life. And since one day we're all going to face the grave, we need to understand that the most important thing is, are those things which lead to eternal life. So then, verse 30, they said therefore to him, "What sign will you show us, that we may see, that we may believe?" What are you going to work? Our fathers did eat manna, see? Gets right back to food. See, so they're actually tempting him. And they are saying, "Why? We'll believe you if you give us manna." That's virtually what they're saying, you see. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, they were even religious and quoted scripture, right? But they were what? They were twisting it for their own use, a very good example of not adhering to the words of God, but wanting to use part of the word of God for a benefit for self. And that's where most people really fall short. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "that is truly, truly, Moses gave you not the bread," Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, "but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So he didn't even answer the question, did he? What did he do? He was exposing their desire for a physical thing by pointing them to the spiritual thing, correct? Yes. "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." And they didn't have a clue as to what he was saying. Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that is coming to me shall never hunger, and he that is believing on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and have believed not." Now, let's come down here to after they had a few other exchanges there, and they said, "Well, how can he do this? How can he be the one?" Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves," or that is, don't be arguing among yourselves. They were talking back and forth. "Well, how can this be? Why, this is just the son of Joseph. We know who he is. Why, he grew up in Nazareth. Yeah, we know Galilee. Galilee, no good thing comes out of Galilee. No prophet ever came out of Galilee." You could just hear him arguing back and forth, you see. So then he said, verse 44 and verse 45, now I want you to really grasp what this says. "No man can come to me." That means no one has the power. The Greek there is dunamis. You cannot. No power. "Except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now that's why, brethren, it is so vitally important for you to understand concerning the words of God. God himself in heaven above has personally called you and everyone that has the Spirit of God. Now, unfortunately, we're dealing with a lot of terrors, and we're dealing with a lot of wolves, and they have been infiltrated into the church. And that's where all of these false things have come from. That's why Paul said, if they don't adhere to this, to the sound, wholesome words of Jesus Christ, withdraw yourself. Because you have been called from by God the Father himself. He has drawn you. He has led you to repentance. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you understanding of his word. Notice, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is not the last great day, by the way. This is the last day of human rule, Revelation 11, where when the seventh trump is blown, the resurrection takes place. Then the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That is the last day for us, not the last great day feast. Now notice verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now let's understand why it's so important that whomever God sends is going to speak the words of God. Because these are the words of God, and you are to be taught the words of God with the sound doctrine that comes from Jesus Christ. They shall all be taught of God. So let's understand something here. Very important. When you read the Bible and you understand it, who's teaching you? God is. When you come to Sabbath services and you hear a sermon, or if you're in your home and you're listening to a tape, and you understand what is being said, that it is the Word of God, that it is true, even though you hear my voice, who is really teaching you? God is. So anyone who's a true teacher of Christ and God is going to be just the one who is speaking the words, to make it understandable for you to know. But when you have that conviction in mind, when it gets in your mind, and you say, aha, who has opened your mind to understand? It's been God through the power of the Holy Spirit in your mind that makes that connection. That's what it is. That's why it's so important that the words of God be followed. Let's continue on here, verse 45. Every man, or that is everyone, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Now, not in exactly the same way that it was with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw the Father every day, was taught of the Father. By 12, he understood he was to be about his Father's business and knew more than all the priests and scribes up in Jerusalem. Now, we're not taught that way, but we are taught of the Father. We have learned of the Father if we study the Word of God, if we live by the Word of God. And on Sabbath, when this is the day that God is blessed and the most important day of the week so that we can have fellowship with God the Father and each other, then we learn of the Father. He is the one who is doing the teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's why all of these political church meetings are an abomination to God. Because they are stifling the Spirit of God and stifling the ability of people to be taught of God because they're teaching the precepts of men. That's why we're to separate ourselves from those who don't adhere to the words of Christ. Comment was made that when you're in these political meetings and false doctrines are coming in, after a while you get brainwashed. What was the first thing that was attacked? First thing that is always attacked is the nature of God and the nature of Christ. And when that is attacked and they get you confused, you see, the first step is to, number one, get you confused from the truth by mixing it in such a way that it sounds religious, but it's not really the words of Christ. Then you're all confused. Then what has to happen? They have to come along and straighten you out. And they straighten you out with their own more confusion and doctrine, see. And that's just the way that it goes. So, you know, it's kind of like this report I saw on television. You buy a car. Here's the price of the car. Here's your monthly payment. What they do, they ask you the realm of, well, how much can you afford? And you say, well, $248 a month. I recall that figure from this report. And what happened was they actually added in to the cost of the car to begin with all of the 5 years interest that you're going to pay. Bingo, right up front. So it's the same, and people read that and say, well, I'm confused. I thought it was, you know, only this much. Well, let me help your confusion, see. So it's the same way religiously. You get a lot of those who should be used car salesmen preaching, and they get everybody confused, and then they come and try and help you with their confusion. Pretty soon you agree with them because you're confused like they're confused, and you understand their confusion, so you agree. Pretty soon all the confusion will get to you, and your whole operation of thinking will change from thinking the way God wants you to thinking the way that Satan wants you to in the long run. Now, next week I'm going to cover that, because it was actually preached from the pulpit of the Worldwide Church of God that the Worldwide Church of God is now part of the Universal Holy Catholic Church. And I said how many years ago that was going to happen. Not that I'm any great genius or prophet. Please understand that. I'm not. But after a while, when you watch all these false prophets do all the things that they do, pretty soon you can predict exactly where they are going. And it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. See? But the great, great hindrance is when those things are done, they stop everyone from learning from God. Now that's something. All that you understand of God's word has come from God. Who has given you the Spirit? God the Father. Who has given you his word? God the Father and Jesus Christ. In spite of men, it is here in as pure a form as you're going to get. You can be taught of God. That's what's so important with why we come to Sabbath services and why we study the Bible and why we do these things, so that we are taught of God. There is an interaction that takes place. Now, let's come over here to verse 57. Well, we'll back up a verse 56. And we'll cover some more of this when we come down to Passover time, but it needs to be mentioned here. Now, there may be some things which are hard to understand, but don't worry about it. You will understand later, because God is going to teach you and you will know, provided that you do this. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. So there's an absolute distinct barrier between those who are Christ's and those who are not. And we're going to see that there are some who belong to Christ, such as the apostles and disciples, as we'll see here in a minute. Then you have those who believe in Christ but don't believe him unto spiritual salvation, because they're not willing to take the hard sayings of God. Now, some of the things we've discussed here today are some pretty hard sayings. Okay, let's read it. Here it is, and this comes right back to the very place we began. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. By every word of God. That's what it's all about. Anything else is a diversion. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. And he that eats of this bread shall live forever. And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore of his disciples. Now notice, his disciples, when they heard these things, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many of them turned away. Now notice verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. Quickeneth here means gives life. And in this case, referring to spiritual life. And we're talking about eternal life. Now notice, come back here to verse 57. As the living Father, living, life comes from the Father, see, has sent me, and I live by the Father. Even so, the one that eats me, even he shall live by me, but that can only be accomplished through the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that gives life, that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. And I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has no hyphen thing. So that is literally true. Nothing means no thing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, and that is why if anyone is speaking contrary to the wholesome words of Christ and the sound doctrine which we have received, we are to withdraw ourselves from them. Because it's taking you away from eternal life. Now you think about that, and think about all the people that you have known in the past. Where are they today? What are they doing today? Did they get off track because they were listening to words which were not according to the words of God and the sound doctrine? Yes. Did that then quench the Spirit gradually? Yes. Did they then have their minds reoriented to false things? Yes. So we need to understand the words that Jesus spoke, we have recorded for us. They are Spirit and they are life. Now notice, we come back here to verse 45 again. Every man, therefore, that is heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. They shall all be taught of God. You tie those together, it's the Word of God that is teaching us. And what is the name of Christ? The very opening verse of the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So all that ties in right here. Let's come back to verse 64 now. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now let's understand something else here too. Let's come to Matthew 13 for just a minute. Let's apply a little bit of understanding here. Matthew 13, verse 37. When the disciples wanted to know about the parable of the tares, he answered and said to them, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Were there tares back here in verse 54, 64 of John 6, those who believe not? Were they with the disciples among them but still did not believe? Yes, they were tares. And who was the biggest tare that was sown by the devil? Judas Iscariot. Now, since Jesus knew that those who were did not believe, does Jesus know who does not believe, who are attending churches of God today, who are really not true believers, but tares? Yes. Tares are always religious. That's how they appear sanctimonious. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. And I think right now God is doing a lot of separating of the wheat from the tares. But could it be that Satan is sowing hundreds of tares to one real Christian in comparison in numbers? And if you look at the Christianity of the world, thousands and thousands, millions of tares? Yes. Now, let's come back here and we'll finish chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I say to you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." And that is a gift from the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because they could not endure the sound words of Jesus Christ. That's why. Even though they were a little difficult to understand. But we are told that if we do the will of the Father, we will understand the doctrine, whether it is from God. See? Now notice, verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even though he said this, he was taking it as something that he had done himself. When we just read that it was given of the Father, correct? Now notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon or a devil?" So what he is saying is that you may believe this, but not because of yourself, but because he chose them. Okay. Let's see where all of this is to lead us, the wholesome words of Christ and so forth. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. What is the purpose of this relationship that God has given us, that he would call us, that he would teach us, he would give us of his Spirit? What is the purpose of all of this, you see? And if we focus in spiritually on the purpose of what God wants done, then this will help us to understand where we're going and what we need to be doing. It will also ensure that we're never going to be led astray. if we are constantly practicing and applying these things. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11, Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now prophets are not necessarily those who foretell events, but they are forthtelling God's word, or telling forth the word of God, inspired speaking. Some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now all of these are functions of elders. Paul said, I am an apostle, I am a teacher, I am a minister, I am a servant. Now what is he? All. It's not a rank, it's a function. When he's teaching. That's a function of teaching, though he be an apostle. So we looked at this before, and this was some great rank thing, and that everyone who was put in these positions were all elevated higher and higher and higher and higher. Well, what has happened? God has now brought them lower and lower and lower and lower because it was misapplied and didn't understand the whole purpose as to why God gave it. Here's the purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, so that they can be taught of God the Father through the wholesome words of Jesus Christ and with sound doctrine. That's how you are perfected. For the work of the ministry, and it is work. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, edifying means to build up. Actually, as it were, as one would build a house. To build up. Christ wants the church built up. Edifying. The strengthening. The teaching. The believing. All of this all comes together. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. And what is that perfect faith? Jesus Christ. Unity of the faith, not political ecumenical movements done by men who are trying to gather numbers. Listen, Christ said all that are scattered, he's going to gather. And he will do it for those who are preaching the truth. God will send them to those who are preaching the truth if they are truly seeking the truth. That will happen. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we need to learn about Jesus Christ. We don't need to learn about sociology and psychology and how to be successful in the world. If we're successful with God, we'll be successful with the things that we do in the world to the degree that we follow the principles of God. And God can bless us above and beyond far more than we could do by our greatest skills of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now this means holy, spiritually mature. Well, that's what it means. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the whole purpose of teaching. That's the whole purpose of the sound words of Jesus Christ. Under the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is some goal, isn't it? Yes, it is. To where when you either come to the end of your life because of age, or you are alive by the time Christ returns at the resurrection, that you are the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's what it needs to be. And what this will help us do, verse 14, that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the Greek there actually means to the systematizing of the error. In other words, making the error a religious system in every wind of doctrine. Well,
the Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God,
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.